Good. I know we're slightly out of sync because of people travelling and things like that, but it's been my privilege to do the last church, the church to Laodicea. And one reason why I feel so privileged to talk about it is this Bible verses, or these verses particularly spoke to me and brought me into the kingdom of God. Because when I was younger, I almost thought I was always going to end up as a Christian. I even learnt to play the guitar so that you can do the, you know, lead worship and stuff. But it was all an act, really. I was too scared. I thought, I won't become a Christian until you leave school. Because you know it's hardest to be a Christian at school. Ask anybody at school. Until they go to work. And then they find out it's even harder at work. But I was thinking quite smug. I'm not too bad anyway. And then as I was swatting up, because I do like Mars bars, and they always used to bribe us. No, they always used to reward us at Sunday school if we could answer the questions. And they said the questions will be on the book of Revelation. So I started to read the book of Revelation. And you know how the Holy Spirit aims a word at you? It caught me when Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you forth from my mouth. It's the only good verse in the Bible in AV as far as I'm concerned. But projectile vomit, as I now know, having studied the Greek. And that woke me up, and it wouldn't leave me alone, not for the rest of the Sunday. And then on Monday, I finally gave up, knelt by my bed. I was 14 and said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, because I am lukewarm and I know I make you feel sick. Also, as we go on, and I had the privilege to become a father, and I realized how much you love your son and daughters, suddenly I was aware how God the Father must be so upset when we treat his son just like anybody else, just like any other guru or well-being teacher. No wonder God the Father feels sick if we just treat Jesus like any other nice person. So that's by way of my introduction into why I find the church in Laodicea quite a challenge. I've tried to follow the Lord, being hot or cold ever since. Cold, not in as ye aloof. I think we've got the wrong picture there. Certainly they did not use the idea of lukewarm as being half-hearted in their culture. We'll go into that. But I'd much rather be healing hot, I'll explain it later, or refreshingly cold for the Lord. And I certainly don't want to bore anybody. Let's go for it. This is the church in Laodicea when Jesus actually told the church that they made him feel sick. This is in the background, some ruins from Laodicea in Turkey, points to cover. Well, we've got to set the scene. The scene comes from John chapter 1, where Jesus appears in his splendor and in his glory. He's wearing a white garment with a gold sash, which will come into this as well. It's the symbolism as well as Jesus' appearance. And then you've got the geography, the way that it's all these seven churches were on a postal route and just seemed to epitomize churches down through the years. Seven is the number of complete, and I would suggest to you that the seven churches have always been there. Perhaps the church of Laodicea more so at the end of time. They could call it the apostate church. But there's seven churches. And I don't know about your life, but mine, I'm challenged by each one of them. Because I know that various parts in my life, if you like, rooms in the house that makes up me, I still have to give a clean or give a turnout, because suddenly the Lord makes me aware that I'm like one of these seven churches in that particular room. Geography, background, culture, we'll look at that. What does Jesus know about them? What does Jesus know about us? Well, everything, but we'll look into that. What does Jesus condone or criticize? Well, in the church of Laodicea, he has nothing good to say about the church. Not surprising, because he wasn't allowed in it, but we won't go there. What points and warnings does Jesus get? Well, he warns them they make him feel sick. How does he apply to the church today, to TCF? And how does it apply to me and you? First of all, I've alluded to Jesus in John chapter 1 already, where he appears in this splendor. This is an artist's impression. You've got the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. He's got seven stars in his hand, which are the angels to the seven churches. These letters he's about to send out are to these spiritual beings, and possibly to whoever was in charge of the church in Laodicea. But they're spiritual letters, more than anything else. And I think we have to bear that in mind. And there's the Apostle John. Do you remember he was the best friend of Jesus? The disciple who Jesus loved. The disciple is always pleased to see Jesus, and he's fallen down as if dead, prostrate before the risen, glorified Christ. Modern Turkey, you've seen this picture before. I'm just reminding you, it's a modern country today. And well, it's going to be crucial in end times, as far as I can see, but it was certainly crucial in the first century. The churches are in the ring, and you see the Isle of Patmos, where John was exiled when he had this vision, when the revelation, if you like, was giving him. We have the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia from last week. The church had an open door set in front of it. And my word, how we've got an open door set in front of us. Although Jesus knows we are but weak. And then you've got the church of Laodicea. Now the city of Denzil, not quite on the same site, but there was an earthquake in the 6th century after Christ, and they rebuilt, if you like, Laodicea down the hill a bit, where it was less likely to be ruined. There's the seven churches. They've all got 7 points in the letters. My word, everything's sevens in the book of Revelation, the number of completeness. The top three, the first three churches, if you like, the divider. Let the Spirit, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, if you're spiritually aware, listen to what the Spirit wants to communicate you. That's, if you like, part of the main body of the letter there. The last four, it's the last dividing word. Again, I should suggest there are reasons for that, but we probably won't go into that. Laodicea is near Hierapolis and Colossae, and the reason why I point that out is it's the water supply came from those two cities. One was 5 miles away, one was 9 miles away. But by the time the water got to Laodicea, it was not the best tasting in the world. Let's just read the passage. Father God, speak to us your word as we read your word and think about your word and apply it to our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, You are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out in my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may indeed be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see correctly. And then Jesus reminds them, those whom I love, he loves them, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So by way of background, they've dug up this city even more, starting about 2003. We did know where it was before that, but it wasn't really excavated. So there's some pictures of them digging up. There's a fountain at the end of that street. That was also the market space. When you looked down on the ancient city of Laodicea, it had a stadium, which is that sort of circle, oval circle thing where they raced the chariots round. You know, Ben-Hur, all that sort of thing. Or am I just showing my age again? That's where they had the stadium, but that's also where they did other running and throwing events, you know, catching the javelin and heading the shot put or something like that. But that's the sort of but they're all butt naked, of course, when they did those sports, because they like to be free, I guess. And they all competed just for a crown that was going to wilt inside a couple of days. Not a crown that would endure forever. Again, those have been referred to in other churches. It was very rich. There's the church in Laodicea. They've uncovered this fantastic mosaic. And, 2,000 years old. I'm not too sure my nylon pile carpet will survive 2,000 years. It was a very proud city. It was proud of its banking. The reason why it had a poor water supply was that it was in where the crossover of the two valleys met. And you had these two valleys coming down, and you had goods and services coming up those two valleys and going off to Ephesus down the valley, and stuff from Ephesus and splitting off into the two valleys and going off into other very wealthy places. Laodicea was where it was because of the commerce. It was, if you like, the city of London of its day. And it minted its own gold coins, and there's some of them. So yes, it was really into banking, and if it was today, it'd be Bitcoin or something, I guess. It also was very good on its rich black wool. There's one of the Laodicean sheep sitting there. And it was very famous, and they made black textiles, wool from that. And they were very proud about it. And there's to the left, you've got the eye salve. This is a Roman inscription of eye salve, because they had a medical school as well. In fact, not only did they anoint eyes, they did ears. Quite what they shoved in their eyes or ears, we don't know. The Romans often had eye problems, and not surprising, because if you hadn't got a decent pair of glasses, I think my eyes would run and become very painful. I can't see who you are. Thank God for specs. But yes, the Romans didn't have specs like we've got. They certainly had runny eyes and very painful eyes. And of course, if they couldn't hear properly, their ears just get inflamed. And you know what an earache is like. Well, pre-penicillin, let's fight the infection. They had these ointments of various types. Of course, we don't know what went into the Laodicean particular eye ointment, because they were so proud about it, they kept its recipe secret, like Coca-Cola. But yes, as I alluded to already, the one bad thing about the city of Laodicea was the water. And there's the Laodicean water pipe, and it's all started to fur up, like our arteries if we go and eat far too much chocolate fudge cake and ice cream. But yes, it was mineral deposits in those pipes. We'll probably look a bit more about that as well. There's Hierapolis, where the water supply, the hot water, came from. I don't know if it's such a good picture, but you can see that even today you've got these white puddles coming down the mountainside as various salts are evaporated out of the hot water, and it's brilliantly white. However, by the time it gets down to the bottom in this day and age, then you can see what the commercial swimming pool's more like. I hate to think how many people have bathed in that water, but it's so salty, obviously it doesn't do you any harm even now. This is Colossae. Again, you've got the mountains in the background, and then you've got your Colossae sign, one kilometre that is, and you can see the even in the middle of summer, that the snow is still melting on the mountain top, and that crystal clear, refreshing, cold water is coming down to the city of Colossae. But of course, it's got to be piped all the way to Laodicea, and it all warms up, goes lukewarm, tastes horrible. But they were proud of their water supply, because it allowed them to survive where they were. And so they had a monument and a fountain to their water supply. And they had the picture, the statue of Trajan there, which was 98 AD to 117 AD. So it was about the same time that John was writing this stuff. Trajan had made a particular law. It was the first water law, they call it. First known, written down water law, which meant that if anybody broke into the piped water, polluted it, or broke the pipe, or even snuffled some of the water out so they could, you know, water their own vegetables, there was a fine of 5,000 denarii. To put it in context, by the time you allow for inflation and compare it to a centurion's salary of being 3,000 denarii at that time per year, it's equivalent of I remember in my student days, we used to do everything in terms of Mars bars. But since my son's got a decent car now, it's the equivalent of a Tesla. The fine for nicking their water was the equivalent of a brand new Tesla, okay? So we have to bear that in mind. Don't nick their water. And there they've got, after having dug up the inscription in... we knew it existed, but we actually found the stone inscription, 2019. And there's a couple of very proud-looking people, I don't know, city mayor or something. I ought to find out who the individuals are. It's probably the doctor. So this or the doctor that who dug it up. But there's the inscription. And Trajan took all the credit, of course. Have we... that jumped there, didn't it? Did I go too many slides? Yeah, apparently. Anyway, so Have we shut Jesus out of his church? Have we shut Jesus out of our lives? Let's read through the passage again and we just look at some of these. You remember that Jesus said they were blind and yet they were proud of their eyesalve. Jesus said they were naked and yet they were proud of their black textiles. Jesus said they were lukewarm, but actually they were very proud of their piped water supply and sewage system. Do you know, I think it's very easy as Christians in this day and age. We have so much teaching. We have so much opportunity. We know so much more than once upon a time we ever did. Like I say, they've just recently been digging up Laodicea. I mean, some of us have been to Ephesus as well. That's pretty very good. And they dug that up 15, 20 years ago. Before Laodicea, we can get so proud of everything we know. We can feel so independent. We've got good pensions. It's so easy to shut Jesus out when we feel self-confident. Now, the Lord has been saying to this fellowship lots of encouraging words because we are aware that we are small. We are aware that we are weak. Praise God when we are aware that we're weak, because when we are weak, he is strong. And I was thinking a little bit like this, and I'm applying this to my life, and looking around the churches, some of the churches that I know. I remember I was for a time looking at the Anglican ministry, and one of their boasts to me was, oh, you people from congregational churches, you know nothing. You know, you're completely dependent upon how you feel and whether the Spirit turns up or not. We've got liturgy. We don't have to wait for God. We can worship him as soon as we come into the building. We don't need God. And that was actually what was told to me. When Bishop Stephen came around, he didn't quite say that, but he was more aware, shall we say. I guess that's why now he's the Archbishop of York or whatever. They have a pecking order, don't they? But it's the thought that we can do church without him. And when I look around at churches in the Western world, whether it's America or whatever, I'm not a particular American. I've never been to America. I'm sure they're lovely people. But it does seem to me that they've got some quite proud churches there, just like we've got proud historic churches here. And then if you look around the rest of Europe and see the pride that, say, the Church of Rome has at the Vatican, or go further into Eastern Europe and see the pride of the Orthodox Church. Whoa. We are living in the Laodicean times. And we just got to make sure that spirit doesn't come into us. Because we can't do it alone. The church, the city of Laodicea, had an earthquake. And I think it's been alluded to with AD 17 and again an AD 60. But Rome said, oh, we'll come and help rebuild you. And Laodicea says, we don't need your help. We can build back better ourselves on our own. And they did. Only it wasn't better. Not in God's eyes anyway. Pride. Independent spirit. I think the Lord is saying to us as a church, lots of encouraging words. It was so encouraging on Friday at the Transforming Essex, wasn't it? I mean, I've heard all your past words, because I wasn't here when lots of those prophecies have come. And to have some guy sort of say, I think the Lord's saying this. Even by then, so I was saying, yeah, we've heard it all before. Maybe the Lord was just recasting into our own hearts. He is going to use us. But we need help of the rest of his church in this thorough, in this area. We're not doing it alone. When we need volunteers from every church. When we minister, we are ministering to and through and with every church. The Church of Jesus Christ is bigger than just this particular fellowship, even if perhaps he sharpened us as a useful tool in one area or the other, even if we've got a gusher of a well that's going to be coming. Let's let the word, the Lord work, but let's also not have that independent spirit that God's going to do it here. Let's see what other resources he's going to use to build his kingdom. And as a reflection upon my own life, sometimes I can be a little bit too independent. I can want to do things myself, and instead of letting others. That's quite a, when you're trying to run a cafe, that's quite a challenge as well, isn't it? Especially if you're so warped that you think you can do things quicker and better than other people. Just as well the Lord doesn't have that attitude to us. Because do you know what? He could run the whole world better and quicker than us. He wants to involve us in the work. He could do it better without us. But it's part of his plan that he does it with us. And as in the cafe, I have to remind myself time and time again. Actually, it's easy now because Beth makes a better cup of coffee than I do. But, I remember once everybody wanted me to make their coffee. And now they all want Beth to make it. Anyway, there you go. We have to do things with others, not on our own. And yes, when we need healing, it's not just our own prayers for our own healing. We need others, people, to pray for us in the body of Christ. That's what body ministry is all about. The church in Laodicea was very proud. It didn't have body ministry. Didn't think it needed it. Jesus thought they definitely needed it. So when we say about, that person sings so well, look at that artwork, it's beautiful artwork. I wish I could be an artist. Well, actually, I'm a member of a church that has fantastic artists, and that's one of them. Apparently she can sing as well, you said. So that means I don't have to sing well and I don't have to do art because the Lord has already put that gift, that ability in his church. So all I have to make sure is that I'm not too proud to ask for help when I need it. And I'm not too proud to avail myself of what others can do for me, just as I want to perhaps be useful to them as well. Have we shut Jesus out of our church? No, I don't think so, but we are always in danger of it. Are there churches that ignore Jesus? Well, yes. So let us make sure we intentionally let him into our church every time we meet in Jesus' name. And because we've got to guard our hearts. We can be led astray quite easily. And have we shut Jesus out of our moments? It was, I think, Andy that challenged me some months ago when he said that Paul spoke in tongues 5 times more than anybody else. And I sat there and thought, oh dear, perhaps I ought to speak in tongues a little bit more of my own noisy time, a quiet time. But do we live the day with Jesus or do we eat alone? If you remember, Jesus says, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. And he was referring to more than just the communion. Repent and ask Jesus to make us refreshing and whole. That's the interpretation of the waters. Hot water was healing. As I said, even now they have that healing spa. Cold water is refreshing. Even now we have an ice machine in the cafe. Yay! So let's invite Jesus into our life every time we think about it, every point of the day when we think about it, when perhaps the Spirit prompts us, or just when we just think about it. Let's intentionally ask him, Lord, make me refreshing, make me healing. How can I be life in this situation? And there's that promise. This church was completely off the scenes. Jesus had nothing good to say about them, although he wanted to be with them. He loved them. And he said, if anyone hears my voice, anyone, singular. So often we can go around looking for the right perfect church. Well, Jesus says this church is terrible, but he was encouraging people to remain in it, identify with it, because he said if any single person opens the door, I will come in. So that's what an overcomer was in that case, somebody who was willing to open the door. Overcomers, conquerors, what was the promise? We will sit with Jesus on his throne. I would say in the Millennium Kingdom, but we won't go there. End time stuff is far too complicated. But he is currently sitting on his Father's throne. And just as he is sitting on his Father's throne at the moment, when the Father gives him his kingdom, we will rule with him. If we overcome. If we let him into our hearts, our minds, moment by moment, we let into our church every time. May the Lord help us to be overcomers as we overcome our pride and independence, but rather happily remain dependent upon Jesus. Amen.